scripture text for this morning. It's found in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses. And Pastor Gene will be presenting the message. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. May God bless the reading of his word this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Well, as you can tell by that reading, that we are going to continue in the book of Romans today. And we're going to be on schedule and just go with Romans chapter 6. A number of years ago, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book. It was one of his first books he wrote. And it's called Seasons of Life. And in that book, he talks about a comic strip. And I know comic strips are probably becoming a thing of the past. When we all read newspapers every day, we would see the comic strip section every day in the newspaper. Well, there was a comic strip that was pretty popular. It was called BC. Now, if you've never seen it, that's fine. BC was basically a caveman in this comic strip. And in this particular one, you have BC leaning against a boulder. And on the boulder, the words trivia test are inscribed on that boulder. And the comic strip shows BC giving a trivia test to one of his prehistoric buddies. And he comes to one question and he says to his friend, "Well, here's one from the Bible." He said, "What were the last words that were uttered by Lot's wife?" And without hesitation, his prehistoric friend says this, "The heck with your fanatical beliefs, I'm going to take one last look." Now, Swindoll writes that she may not have said exactly that, but he said that's what she was thinking, or maybe even worse. And then we know what happened to Lot's wife when she took one last look. Most of you know the story in Genesis 19. It tells us that she became a pillar of salt. She was no more in the flesh. And then Swindoll goes on to say this, quote, "The bottom line of Mrs. Lot's philosophy could have been etched on her salt block gravestone that said, "There is no need to take God seriously." And he goes on to write, "This is perhaps no more philosophy that's been inundated into our culture than that philosophy. That being, there is no need to take God seriously." Friends, that's the kind of thinking that gets people in trouble. In fact, that's the kind of thinking that gets people in trouble with God. We need to take God seriously, which means for us is that we need to take God's word seriously. There are many people, even many church people, who refuse to listen to the word of God and obey his commandments. Now, when it comes to sin, that's very problematic. When it comes to sin, we need to take God seriously because it is our sin that separates us from God on an ongoing basis, and for some of us, it will separate us from God for eternity. So in our text today, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. Now, I've already told you this, but I want to remind you, the church at Rome is a place that Paul has never been to Rome. He's never traveled there, but you have to understand how important the Christian church at Rome was. Rome was the center of the universe, and the Christian church that he was writing to in Rome was a critical church, critical for the expansion of the church, for the continuing of the church. The church was brand new here when Paul writes this, so he writes them this letter, the letter that we call the Book of Romans. And he writes this series of instructions to them on how they should live out what I'm going to call the gospel. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He basically tells them, this is how to live that out in your everyday life. So at this point in the book, he comes to the question of sinning. And he asks the church at Rome a very pertinent question. He says basically this, shall we go on sinning? Or maybe, shall we go on sinning now that we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior? And of course, Paul answers the question. Paul answers that question with an emphatic no. But he does it in such a way that he gives us three specific reasons why not. Paul says, no, we should not go on sinning because we died to sin. Then he says, no, we should not go on sinning because we live with Christ. And finally, he says, no, we should not go on sinning because we have been liberated. That's what I want to focus my attention on today. I want to look at those three aspects of what Paul says about sin and why you and I, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we should not be in the sin business. So the first one, Paul says, no, we should not sin because we died to sin. And that's talked about in the first four verses of Romans chapter 6. Kevin's read them for you, and I'm going to read them again. Follow along in your Bible if you have it open at home. It says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I read the story about a man who opened up the newspaper and saw an ad he couldn't believe. It said in big bold letters, all you can eat diet. You can eat all you want, as much as you want, of anything you want. And as he read that headline, he really couldn't believe it. And he said to his friend who he was telling about this ad, he says, you know, I knew there must have been some kind of catch to it. Because when I read the really, really, really small print, it said this, you must run 700 miles a day. Now, that's sort of like sin, right? Eat all you want, do anything you want, do as much as you want, but there's a catch. And the catch is, you cannot outrun your sin. You cannot outdistance yourself from your sin, except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only escape there is. Now, we did not read down to verse 23 in Romans chapter 6, But the 23rd verse of Romans chapter 6 is a verse that stands true for eternity, and most of you know it by memory. And it says this: the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our only escape from sin. But that causes your pastor a dilemma. Maybe you have the same dilemma. Because since trusting in Christ as my Savior, since surrendering to Him by faith and in obedience, I've discovered that sometimes I still sin. In fact, the Bible warns us if we reach a point where we think we stop sinning permanently, we're only fooling ourselves. That's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It's kind of like the story of an African tribesman who was converted to Christianity. And he was given a position of authority and trust by the missionary who had presented Jesus to him, but that tribesman broke that trust and he went and stole something that wasn't his. And the missionary asked him, "Why did you take something that didn't belong to you?" And the native replied, "It wasn't I who stole it. It was my grandfather in my bones." That was his way of saying it was his old nature. And in time, that native grew stronger in his faith. And when he was asked later the same question by the same missionary, his response was this. When he was asked, "How is the grandfather in your bones?" He says, "Well, granddad isn't dead yet, but he doesn't get around like he used to." Friends, that hopefully is true for us as well. As we yield to Christ and walk with him on a daily basis, grandfather in the bones gets weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. There's a well-told story about a hunter who, at the very beginning of winter, knew he had a problem. He didn't have a winter coat. So he decided he was going to go out and he was going to go in the forest and shoot a bear and make himself a nice winter coat. Well, he goes out into the forest and eventually he sees a large bear walking towards him. He raises his rifle to shoot him and the bear says, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. Why do you want to shoot me? What are you doing?" And the hunter says, "Well, I need a coat for the winter." And the bear says, "Well, you know what? I'm hungry. I need something to eat. Why don't we sit down and talk about this and come up with a compromise?" So they sat down, the hunter beside the bear. They began to talk over the pros and cons of this situation. And in the end, everything worked out. The hunter was, as you may say, well enveloped with bear fur, and the bear had enjoyed his dinner. Now, friends, there can be no compromise with sin. We cannot ever compromise with sin. We must say no to sin. Paul says we died to sin. You may ask yourself the question as you sit there at home, when did I die to sin? Well, let me read verse 4 again for you. It says this: "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Whether you realize it or not, you died in sin at baptism when you surrendered to Christ." Now, this is interesting because it meant a whole lot more to the church at Rome than this means to you hearing this today. And let me tell you why. In the New Testament, it is never considered the possibility of an unbaptized Christian. In the New Testament, it was never even possible to be a Christian and not be baptized. So Paul was talking to a group of people who every single one of them as a believer had been baptized. And it was using the example, and by the way, back in those days, it was all by immersion. So he was using the example is that when you went into the baptism waters, you died. You died to sin. And you came out, like with the resurrection of Christ, free from sin. Paul's using this illustration to the church at Rome. Now, this illustration doesn't work as well today, because frankly, there are millions of people claiming to be Christians who've never been baptized. And let me say this, if you're watching this today and you never have been baptized and you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to get baptized. This is not a matter of opinion. This is simply a matter of obedience. God says many times in Scripture, repent and be baptized. They seem to go hand in hand. So let us know as a church, we would love to celebrate a baptism service with you. We haven't had one here for a while, and frankly, that's disappointing. But if you are sitting at home and you have never been baptized, let us know. Let us know. We'll sit down, we'll talk about the meaning of baptism, and then we'll celebrate a baptism service together. So Paul tells the Christians at Rome, he says, you died in baptism, because they all had been baptized. And very symbolically, they died when they went into the waters. And when they came up, they rose again with Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. Some of you know who Billy Sunday is, or maybe you know the name. He was an evangelist, reformer. Well, Billy Sunday had the right formula. He preached till the day he died that Christ was the only answer to man's problem. And when he talked about sin, I want to quote what he said. Quote, I am against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth. And when I'm old, and when I am fistless and footless and toothless, I will gum it until I go home to glory and it goes home to perdition. I like that, because the idea is that he was going to fight against sin his whole life. Friends, we need to do the same. Sin will raise its ugly head from time to time. I can tell you that is inevitable. You will be tempted. I can tell you that is inevitable. When we are tempted, claim the victory that God has already won. God promises us in 2 Corinthians a great promise that all of you should put this verse to memory. This is the first verse I ever put to memory as a Christian. 2 Corinthians 10:13. And it says, what does it say? There is no temptation you face that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you suffer beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will always give you a way out from under it. So when you face a temptation, you do not have to give in to it. God says, I will give you a way out. Now, the trouble is, there's plenty of examples in Scripture where the way out seemed to cause more problems on the surface than falling into the temptation. God's way out may not be easy. It may be difficult. But God says, I promise you a way out of everything that comes your way. We need to put that into practice. Now, Paul says, no way to sin. We should not sin for another reason. That is, he says, because you and I live with Christ. Verses 8 through 10 say this. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. You and I live with Christ. We are alive in Christ. And our union with him is what makes all the difference in the world. You know, friends, the Bible is pretty blunt about sin. Sin is not something we're so blunt with in the church today. You know, we come up with different words for sin, like, you know, mistake, or, you know, it was a poor decision, or, you know, it's just my, you know, my heritage coming out, or whatever the case may be. The Bible is blunt when it comes to sin. And the truth is, it doesn't matter how you grade your own sin. It doesn't really matter. If you don't accept that you are a sinner and that you have sinned, then you will never fix the problem. You understand that, right? If you talk to people who are drug addicts or people who work with drug addicts, they say if a person doesn't admit they're a drug addict, they're lost. They're never going to fix the problem. A person who is an alcoholic, if they don't admit they're an alcoholic, well, they're lost. They're never going to fix the problem. Friends, we need to admit that we are sinners and that we need God. If we don't admit that, then we are lost. We're like the man who has some deadly disease. And he's experiencing all kinds of physical distress, but he doesn't know for certain he's going to die. He's just afraid that that might be the outcome. So what does this man do? Does he go to the doctor? Well, of course not, because going to the doctor would be admitting that he might die, and he refuses to accept that. And if he doesn't go to the doctor, there'll be no verdict of death, so he'll be okay. He just won't die. Sound ridiculous? Well, that is the reasoning some people have when it comes to sin. Unfortunately, since this ailing man refuses to see the doctor, they can't fix what's wrong with him, and so what happens? He dies. So it is with sin. God is the doctor. Sin is the disease. Unless we give our sick souls to God, we will die in our sins. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is nothing embarrassing admitting you're a sinner, friends. All you are admitting is that you are a human being. The Bible says, God says, every person has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. So it is not an embarrassing admission to say, I'm a sinner. Every human who's ever lived fits in the same category. Dr. Carl Menninger once noted this. He said, the word sin, this is what he says, quote, the word sin has an I in the middle. I have sinned. My fault, my problem, my guilt, my shame, and until I deal with that sin and guilt, it's always going to be there, end quote. Well, friends, the Bible tells us that's not news to God. God knows all that. God is righteous. God knows you have sinned, and God loves you. He loves me anyways. God wants to fix the damage that the sin has done to your life. He loves you so much that God wants to forgive you. He wants to remove your sin as though it never happened. That's an unbelievable thought. God wants to remove your sin as though it never happened. However, that's a problem for some church people. Because some church people can come down hard on sin, and therefore they come down hard on people. And when it comes to the idea of others being forgiven and walking away scot-free as though they had never sinned, that's hard for them to swallow. Because some family members have done some terrible things and have hurt them terribly. Some good friends have done things and betrayed them and hurt them and caused all kinds of problems. And it's very difficult for some people to say, they can't get away scot-free as though nothing happened. I want to read for you an excerpt from a book. The book is called Between Noon and Three, and it says this, quote, you're worried about permissiveness, about the way the preaching of grace seems to say it's okay to do all kinds of terrible things as long as you just walk in afterwards and take the free gift of God's forgiveness. While you and I may be worried about seeming to get permission, Jesus apparently wasn't. He wasn't afraid of giving the prodigal son a kiss instead of a lecture, a party instead of probation. And he proved that by bringing in the elder son at the end of the story and having him pretty much raise much of the same objections many of us do. He was angry about the party. He complains that his father is lowering standards and ignoring virtue, that music, the dancing, and the fatted calf are in effect so many permissions to break the law. And to that, Jesus has one thing, and only one thing to say. And he says this, cut it out, your brother was dead, now he is alive. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 says the following, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did in this life and in his death, we are better in this life than we ever could be. He saved us. He taught us. And his teaching in this life, he has come to live in us through the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this. The Holy Spirit indwells us, but the Holy Spirit is the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. Holy Spirit is God. God indwells in every one of us that calls Jesus Lord. So because we live with Christ every day, we say no to sin. And there's another reason Paul gives us in Romans chapter 6. He says, it's because we have been liberated. Verses 13 and 14 say this. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. We are liberated by grace, by his grace. Reminds me of another story I heard about a man filling out a job application. And he comes to a line that says, have you ever been arrested? And the man writes down, no. But the next line says, why? And the man writes, because I've never been caught. Friends, you and I have all been caught in our sin. Because even if man doesn't see us, God does. Consequently, caught in sin means trouble with God. Because God desires holiness and purity. God wants us to be better people than we are. He wants us to be like himself, which is completely holy. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says this, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Be holy in all you do. How's that sound to you? Be holy in all you do. I got to tell you, friends, that's a tall order for me. I can't say that I'm holy in all I do. I would like to be without sin. I would like to be holy in all I do. I would like to be in center of God's will 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. I'd like to be without fault. But I don't want you to be discouraged if you find yourself struggling with something. Because God understands. God is good. God is patient. We're going to deal a lot about this issue next week in Romans chapter 7. Where Paul talks about the good he wants to do, but he can't do it. We're going to talk and address this issue next week. But I don't want you to be discouraged if you think you have to be perfect. Yes, God calls us to be perfect. Yes, God calls us to be holy. Yes, God calls us to be without sin. God makes no exceptions, no excuses. But God gives us the Holy Spirit to help convince us and convict us, to help us be overcomers. And then Jesus went to the cross, so when we do sin, we can have forgiveness for sin. It's not an excuse to sin. It's not a blank check to sin whatsoever. That's what Paul's telling the church at Rome. Just because God extends his grace when you sin, it doesn't mean sin so you can get more grace. No, Paul's saying no, church. Don't ever make that mistake. That's not what he's saying at all. Bernie Madoff is a name some of you know. Bernie Madoff is about 80 years old right now. And if you know his name, maybe you remember what he did, maybe you don't. But he's in prison for 150 years because he ran the largest Ponzi scheme in the history of the world. He stole from investors, they say, $65 billion, that's with a B, $65 billion. Billion. Now, he's in a prison cell in North Carolina, but I want to propose to you that he was in a prison cell long before in Queens, New York, where he lived, when he became completely enslaved by his own greed. From his prison cell, he was interviewed. And you know what he said? He said, the reason he's in jail is because of his investors. It's their fault, because they were greedy, and they wanted a large return on investment, so he made up this scheme to lie and cheat and steal. You know, Bernie Madoff, and watching that interview, the truth is, his own heart is filled with greed, deceit, lying. And I'm guessing he'll never be liberated, of course, unless he goes to Jesus Christ and repents. The reason I say that is we are all enslaved to sin. Every one of us. Various types of sin. Unless someone from the outside can come along and liberate us. We had someone who did that. We had Jesus Christ come from the outside to come and liberate us from our sin. Corinthians 5:21 says this. Listen to what this says. God made him, by the way, him is Jesus. God made him who had no sin be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 6:17 and 18, we didn't read this either, says this. Be thanks to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. In other words, we have been set free from sin. If we are believers, we are liberated from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. We don't have to sin anymore, frankly, because Jesus has empowered us to live above sin. It's a matter of recognizing that when we're tempted, it's recognizing that we're in the midst of it. And the truth is, friends, this is a lifelong process. Until we stand in glory facing God, we're always going to be struggling with temptation and sin. We always, though, can have the power to have victory. That's what the Bible is clear about. D.L. Moody, I want to close with this story, I guess. D.L. Moody tells a story about a time where he was asked to preach at a church. And the senior pastor came up to him and said, well, Mr. Moody, I want you to understand something, and I don't want you to be insulted. But a number of my church people are going to leave before your sermon is over. And D.L. Moody thought about it and said, okay. Then when he got up to preach, this is what he did. He announced to the congregation, I'm going to speak to two class of people today. First, I'm going to speak to sinners. Then I'm going to speak to the saints. So he proceeded in a sermon. He addressed the sinners. And after he was done, he said, okay, now all of you can leave. All of you who I've already spoken to. The pastor said for the first time, not one member left the congregation. The whole congregation stayed to the end of the sermon. So the question I have for you this morning as you're listening is, what are you? Saint or sinner? Now, you should know the answer to that question. And the truth is, if you say saint, let me be clear. You are only a saint because of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that God has imparted into you. You're not a saint because you're good. You're not a saint because you're good enough to be called a saint. No, you're a saint if you are one. It's because of Jesus Christ and God's imparted righteousness. We are sinners, however, if we still live in the flesh. And even though we still struggle with sin, saints can still struggle with sin, we need to learn to live like saints. And that can only happen when we live in Christ and when Christ abides in us. Only as we walk with him daily in prayer in the study of the word. So that's the question for today. And really this is part A of this sermon because part B will be next week. We're going to deal with a very similar subject next week. Saint or sinner? I hope as you sit at home you say, I'm a saint. And I know I'm a saint. And I may not be perfect, but I'm a whole lot better than I was last year. And I'm a whole lot better than I was 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. And I'm going to be better next year because I'll be more mature. I will have more experience walking with God. And God will continue to make us holy and more holy and more holy. And you know when God does that? We're more pliable to be molded and shaped by God. And then you know what happens? Then God can use us in more places with more opportunities. And we can become a better witness for Jesus Christ. Because remember, one of our four core principles is that we are to be his witnesses. And as I said earlier, before I preach today, what a time to be a witness for Jesus Christ right now. The world needs to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. You can give him that hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word as always. And we understand it may have been written a couple of thousand years ago. However, it still rings true to us today. It still changes hearts today. It still teaches us today. It still drives us and draws us to Jesus today. So thank you, God, for today's word. I pray that you would apply it to our hearts. And Father, we become a little more like Jesus because of our time together this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.